Thanks for joining us for another inspiring message from Pastor Derek Dunn, lead pastor of City Harvest Church, Orange County. To find out more about City Harvest or Pastor Derek, please visit chcus.org or derekdunn.org. You can also follow us on your favorite social media platform at chcus and Derek Dunn OC.
Weekend that we celebrate freedom, all right? And thank God you're an American. If you're not, you're here living. Thank God you're here. I know Sophia just got her citizenship. Come on. Awesome. And praise God for that. And thank God for the immigrants that have made this country what it is. No one's born here unless you were Indian. Amen. And so thank God for those that have come and our generations that have come from all over the world into this nation. And we've come because of the belief system. We've come because of the idealism of being an American. And we're loved for it and hated for it all around the world. But today, the title of my message for 4th of July weekend is True Freedom. Because sometimes we don't understand what freedom really is. We free, but we're not free, we're bound. People think they're free many times and they don't understand what really is involved in freedom. So 246 years ago, our founding fathers, you know, they wrote the Declaration of Independence. And they said this, they said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." Are you here? "That they are endowed by their Creator," capital C, it's talking about God, "with certain undeniable rights." And what are those rights? Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's what this nation was founded upon. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But we need to understand, where does true life come from? Our founding fathers, they laid down their lives. Many of them gave their lives to fight for this ideal. Many of them gave up their fortunes and the prominence and the positions that they had for this belief. And so we thank God that we're here. We're able to enjoy the opportunity of the freedom that we have, that we're not a perfect nation, but we're a nation that is still envied by the nations of the world. We're a nation where we can experience great luxury. We can experience great freedom. That we have the freedom of speech, that there's security, there's things that people are desiring, and we have it, and we have to fight for those freedoms. We need to protect those freedoms because they're under attack right now, if you haven't noticed. But really, where does true freedom come from? The greatest freedom didn't come when we were free from British rule, that we were free from taxation without representation, that you know, we were free from having to quarter troops in our homes, and those were many of the things that they were fighting for, free from that time. And those are things that we don't even think about because we experience them. But what really is freedom? Freedom comes from the Creator. The freedom comes from Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago gave his life for us that we would experience freedom. But how does freedom come? As we call upon Jesus, we make him our Savior, we call upon him as Savior, and we make him the Lord of our life. Come on, we experience true freedom. Come on, you believe that? Give the Lord a little shout this morning. And the Bible tells us in the book of John, chapter 8, in verse 31, Jesus said this. He was talking to the Jews who had believed in him. He said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So what does he say? If you want to be free, you got to be a disciple. Now that's kind of a paradox here, because we don't want to be the disciple. We want to be the discipler. Come on. We all want to tell other people what to do. Don't tell me what to do. We live in a world, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me this. You know, this is my body and this is my life. And this, I don't care what you say anymore. It's my life. You know, some of you, I just dated myself there. But back in the 70s, you know, we have all the hippies and I want to be free. So they're all getting naked and they're doing drugs and they're having sex and all the thinking it's freedom. But all it did is bring them into bondage. All it did is bring them into addiction to drugs, addiction to sex, you know, the place where they couldn't pay their bills. And that was the hippie movement. But Jesus came along in that movement, and then we have the Jesus movement, not far from here. And it came and people began to experience true freedom doesn't come from just doing whatever you want to do and thinking there's no consequences. Freedom comes from making Jesus your Lord. Are you here? So he said, if you want to be free, you've got to be a disciple. Because when you're a disciple, you're going to learn the truth, the absolute truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it will set us free. And we live in a world where there's no absolute truth. We don't want truth. What's truth? You know, we used to say beauty's in the eye of the beholder. Now it's like truth is in the eye of the beholder. I believe what I want to believe. Don't tell me what to believe. But there's certain things that are absolutes, and they're found in God's word. The creator of the universe has set the pathway, has set laws in the earth, and you can't break those laws and think that there's not consequences. You can think you're a bird, and you can get on a building, and you want to jump off the building, and I can fly. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. Spread my wings, and you're going to flop on the floor and break your leg, and hopefully not your neck. Well, I believe I. It doesn't matter, because there's certain absolute truths. It's called the law of gravity, and we've learned that. Are you here? You can't determine how many days there are in a year. You can't determine how many hours there are in a day, because that happened. God set that on earth, and the planets are rotating on their axis around the sun. We can't determine those things. Those were determined by the creator. There's certain, you can't determine what's a man and what's a woman. You can't determine what's a family. You can't determine what is success, because success is determined by being in purpose before God. We can think we're successful, but our ladder is on the wrong wall. But who's going to determine our success? When we stand before God, is he going to say, well done, or is he going to say, you missed the boat? But God, what about all these things? I cast out demons in your name. I did all these things in your name. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity or lawlessness. So we need to come back and understand that. Jesus said, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. And they answered like many people answer. They said, but we're Abraham's descendants. We have the blessing. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had fun. And I am one of them and I am blessed. Let's just praise the Lord. That's great when you're in children's church. But yet, are we really from the lineage? Are we descendants? He says, we've never been in bondage to anyone, and yet you say you will be made free. What were they saying? They were in bondage and didn't know it. And that's much of the world. They don't think that we're free, and they think they're free, and they're not. They're bound by alcohol. They're bound by drugs. They're bound by greed. They're drowned by sex. And they put everything together, and we put our makeup on, and the men, we put our hair in every place, and we go to the gym trying to be healthy. And 1 inch below the surface, there's death, there's emptiness. Are you here? Yeah. But we put on a good show. Are you here? Come on, we live in Hollywood. No, we know how to put on a good show. But yet many people, they're empty and they're not. They said, we don't know that we're in bondage. Why do you say that we need to be set free? It's like the Bible talks about the bird that's in the snare of the fowler. And come on, you got that bird and he's happy. He's tweeting away, thinks he's wonderful, thinks he's happy, happy bird. Eats his little bird seed and he jumps up on the second ring, jumps up on the third ring and thinks that's freedom. But he's in a cage. Doesn't realize there's a sky out there. Doesn't realize there's a whole world out there. But I'm free in the cage because I got my bird seed. I'm surviving. It's like a prisoner who's in a prison, you know, and they get out and they have a few hours every day to look in the cage at the sky, but they've never seen the mountains. They've never seen the ocean. They've never experienced true freedom, but they think they're free. Why do I need to be free? Because I have this level of freedom, but they don't realize it's constrained and they're in bondage. And Jesus answered them. He said, most assuredly, in other words, you can bank on this. You can take this to the bank. He said, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son of Man, capital S, makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, even he's talking to believers here. He's talking to his followers. He's saying, look, if you choose sin, you become a slave of sin. Even though I've set you free, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. How many of you know there's some Christians that are slaves to sin? They're still struggling with addiction, sexual addiction, drug addiction, power addiction. Are you here? They're OCD, control addict, trying to control everything, micromanage everything, and I want to be in control, stressed out all the time. but yet they say they're saved. Why? Because they allow sin to come in. And when we begin to take ownership of things and try to live in rebellion outside of what God is saying, we're under the power of sin in that life. You can be under bondage in your finances. Yeah. Great offering message with Brother Marvin this morning. But some of us, well, I bless God. If I don't give, does that mean I don't love God? Some of us think that. Well, yeah, it does. That's what Jesus said. You can't love God and love mammon. How do you know what you love? Where do you spend your money? I love God. I love the church. I love the house of God. And you give $2 and you spend $100 at the movie theater on popcorn and drinks. Do you really love God or you love the movie more? We got real quiet. I hear. Are we willing to invest in ourselves? Well, we're having a women's conference and we're charging $100 for the first time. And well, I thought everything's free. Freely you, people wrote, freely you receive, give, and freely you should give. Well, yeah, but once you receive, you got to give something. Amen. Come on, it's not all free. You can come to church. What a wonderful church. And it's free, free childcare, free music, a inspirational word. You know, the world pays $450 to hear somebody help them to come to the next level, and you get to hear free every week. But and we tip God $2, and we say, oh, I love God. No wonder you're struggling in your finances. No wonder you're not seeing promotion. Say amen. Why? I want to have freedom in my life, but we're not living right in relationship. We're still living like the world. We're still committing, fornicating. We're still not doing things right, and we wonder why there's insecurity and all these things. Not to condemn anyone, but what? You're under the bondage of things. What we listen to, what we hear, what we give our heart. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence. Because out of it flows the issues of life. But if you put garbage in, garbage is going to come out. Yesterday, you know, we were tired. We had a connect group at our house and had a great connect group on Friday. So Saturday we thought, I didn't get up, I didn't have lunch. And so we thought, let's DoorDash for lunch. We don't need to cook. And everyone was home. And I ordered the wrong thing. You know, and I got it, and it tasted okay, but when I got it, I'm like, should I eat this or should I not eat this? And I ate it, and it tasted great, and I was miserable afterwards. I went right to my head, you know, the food, and I started getting a headache. I knew that because I usually eat very clean. I'm like, I ate the wrong thing, and I was miserable the rest of the day. Why? Because I made the wrong choices. Are you here? We can choose healthy. Why are people having health issues? It's the devil. Ain't the devil. It's because you eat fast food every day. And there's no nutritious in that. Come on. I got real quiet here. There's no condemnation. Come on. But hopefully there's some conviction. We're making the wrong choices. And we blame God when we don't follow him as Lord. And we're in bondage just because I'm making the wrong choices. So I made a decision. I'm not going to eat that again. Are you here? Because it wasn't cooked with good oil. It wasn't prepared properly. It was fast. It was people trying to cut corners right now and save money. Are you here? You gotta eat healthy. And so I have to learn as I get older. I just turned 50. Come on, I can't eat like when I was 19. Are you here? Still had an 8-pack and you eat junk all the time. It's gonna catch up with you. I don't wanna die before my time. I wanna be like Brother John, 86, still traveling the world preaching. But you gotta, he exercised, he's disciplined, he's a disciple. And so we need to understand there's a basic principle. As we talk about freedom, everyone wants freedom. I want a freedom. I don't want to do what I want to do. Nobody tell me what to do and think that's freedom. That's not freedom. What is freedom? Freedom, and I put this up for you, in its most basic form is the choice. You're free to make a choice. That's freedom. There are places, there are countries, there's places in the world. You don't get to make a choice. The government makes the choice for you. We study different types of government. Thank God we're a democracy, and we elect people. They're elected to serve the people. That isn't always the reality. There's no perfect system, but there's some systems you don't elect nobody. They tell you what to do, and if you don't like it, they come down on you with the hammer. Are you here? There's different communism and those type of things. We see that. But we, in the midst of having freedom, what does it mean? It doesn't mean we get to change the law. It doesn't mean we change, you know, the Creator's way of setting things up and how God, who set the world in order, of how the world goes around. It doesn't make it. You can't pretend you're a bird. God determines you're a man or a woman. You're a homo sapien. Come on. God created you, you're a human being made in the image of God. Now, you can mess up that image, but it doesn't change who the creator made you. Are you here? It doesn't change the DNA. And that's what we're struggling with today. And I get it. Again, let's have compassion on people who are struggling and the issue. We don't want to deal with the, you know, put the person and the problem together. But you can't deny the problem and just try to make the person think it's okay. Because where do we go in society? It creates lawlessness. It creates recklessness. It destroys. Every morning, Adam and Eve, they were created, and guess what? They had freedom. But what was the freedom? To choose to obey God or choose to deny God and disobey him. What is real freedom? Freedom is being able to come and go as you please, to do as you please, and to say anything you want. That's freedom. And we have that freedom. But guess what? There's also consequences to your choices. You can get in your car after drinking and drive, and guess what? If you get pulled over, you made a choice, and you're going to go to jail, or you're going to, you know, need a lawyer to get out of it. Got real quiet here. Amen. The BC days for some of us. But you made a choice. You can't get upset at the police. You can't get upset at God. You made a choice. Now, you're free to make that choice. You have a driver's license. Are you here? But your choice has consequences. We make choices in our relationship. We make choices in our business. We make choices in our investment. But there are consequences to those choices. So we can do what we want. You can say what you want, but you have the freedom to say what you want, and someone else has the freedom to get angry. Are you here? And respond to what you said. And we don't like, well, I can say what I want. Yeah, but you're responsible. That's why the internet is a good thing, but sometimes it's a bad thing because people say everything anonymous because they don't want to own up to what they said. That's being a coward. Come on, if you really believe something, say it and put your name on it. Amen. That's a whole other sermon. If we go back to the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and what did he do? He gave them dominion over all of creation. They could go where they wanted to. They could do what they want. They could build a treehouse in whatever tree they wanted to. Come on. They could play Monopoly. They can pet whatever animal they want. They can ride. If they want to ride the horse or the camel or the donkey, they could do whatever they wanted in the garden. Are you here? Eat whatever fruit they want. Eat whatever vegetable they want, except for one. There was one boundary that God said, hey, this belongs to me. You don't get to touch it. And what did they do? They broke the boundary and they did it anyway. And because of their choice, sin and death entered into the human race. And we know the rest of the story. There was an element of freedom, but we got to understand in its basic form, freedom is a choice. But our choices have consequences. They had free will. It was their choice, and they chose wrongly. Every morning, Adam and Eve woke up, and they had the freedom to choose to obey God or disobey God. But what was the issue? Because they were self-centered. They chose to be self-centered. Because they were self-exalting. Because they were self-righteous. They became self-destructive. But it's our choice. The devil made me do it. Oh, my friends did it. We blame peer pressure. We blame whatever. Oh, I couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. You went into that relationship eyes wide open. Are you here? And I get it. There's reasons, but we made a choice. And God holds us responsible. He who knows to do right and doesn't do it and makes the wrong choice, God holds us responsible. If we don't know, we're not responsible. That's why babies... If a baby dies, they go to heaven, whether they accepted Jesus or not, because they don't know. All they know how to do is cry and poop their pants. Come on. God doesn't hold them accountable. But if you know to do right, you know God, and you choose not to, we're held responsible. And that's why the Bible says there's no absolute freedom this side of heaven. You either serve one master or you serve another, not two. People say, well, I'm a free thinker. I don't serve anyone. You're serving the devil. There's no God in my life. I don't believe in God. Yes, you do. You're your God. Your money's your God. Your car is your God. Your beauty is your God. Come on. You're worshiping Aphrodite, you know, the old Greek god. It's all beauty. seduction. You know, what do you, you're worshiping something whether you admit it or not. Are you here? But God says that he wants to be first. God is the source, and I put this up, of freedom. And we need to understand freedom comes through submission to him. Jesus said, you want freedom? Be my disciple. So submission doesn't take away our freedom. It sets us free. Because his yoke is easy. His burden is light. There's a freedom there. But are there certain boundaries? Do we get to do whatever we want to do the way we want to do it? No. Because he's God. Are you here? Psalms 24 verse 1, we need to understand something. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's. Who's? And what's it say? Not just the earth, but the fullness thereof. The world and all that dwell there within. God owns this world. Yeah. Putin doesn't own it. Come on. Soros doesn't own it or whoever. Elon Musk doesn't own it. All the people have their agendas. They have their wills. And not, I'm not calling anyone out against them. People are people. But come on. We don't own, nobody owns it. But what's happened? There's a struggle going on for the world. There's a controversy about who will rule. And what is that really? It's a clash of wills. Well, I want it this way. Well, I want it this way. It's called like a family trying to figure out where you're going to go eat. Never ask, where do you want to go? Everybody says something different and somebody's unhappy and it ruins your whole night. We should have stayed home and eaten P&J. Come on. But what do you have two options. Are we going to go here or we're going to go here? Let's vote. Okay? We're still going to vote, but you got two choices. Because there's too many choices, we get confused. We don't know what we want, and we think, I should have gone somewhere else. Are you here? There's a controversy. Who's going to govern? Who's going to direct? Whose will or word will stand? And where do conflicts come down? It really comes down to a conflict. It's a clash of wills. We see right now in the what war was happening in Ukraine. What's the clash of will between Putin and the Ukrainian people? I mean, the military experts would have told you they thought that war would be over in 2 weeks because Russia is such a powerful might. But they didn't understand the will and the resolve of the Ukrainian people. That even the grandmas are learning how to shoot. Like, we will, you ain't take, if you're gonna take over this nation, there's gonna be rubble before we give it to you. That's the resolve of the people. So you got grandmas out there with guns. They may not shoot straight, but they shoot real fast. And still, it's going today. Well, it's a news cycle. We don't even, you know, now you don't really hear people like, oh, you came, what's going on? You know, some of you are thinking, oh, yeah, what's happening there? It's still going on. But the resolve, something that should have been so easy because of the might, they underestimated the will of the people. And so it's a clash of wills. And so really what happens is a clash of our will against God's will. Are we willing, like Jesus, say, not my will, but your will be done? In that there's freedom and there's blessing, but if we want our will our way, we have the right to choose, but we don't get to determine the consequences of our choices. Are you following me? Yeah. The Creator does. In Isaiah 14, verse 13, we see Lucifer. He said this, I will ascend. I will exalt my throne or my will. I'll be like the Most High God. Lucifer was not content on being a steward. He wanted to act like he was the owner. And we look at that. How foolish. You think that you are greater than your creator. Think about it. I mean, you're... All of us, well, look how great you are. Look, you're just a creation. You're not greater than the creator. The creation is never greater than the one that created it. That's foolishness. James 5, verse 30 says this. Jesus said, I seek not my own, but I seek the will of the Father who sent me. Now, we read that, our brain goes a bit, you know, because how could Jesus be God and yet he doesn't choose his will? Because to me, like, if I'm God, I get what I want. You don't like my way, I just throw a lightning bolt, you know, flick my finger. I'm all powerful. Come on. Don't look at me like that. Wait, that's how power is. I get to say, I get to hire, I get to fire, I get to determine the direction. I'm in charge. But here, Jesus, who is God? Was he 100% God? Yes. Some of you aren't sure. Was he 100% God? Definitely. If not, he couldn't have died. Are you here? But what did Jesus say? He was fully submitted to the will of the Father. It didn't mean that he didn't have a choice, but he chose as God, the Son, to follow God, the Father. It was a choice. Why? Because Jesus had a servant heart. What did Jesus want to do? As a son, he wanted to please his Father. Did he have to? No, but he wanted to further the will of the Father and the plan that they came up with before the foundation of the earth. He had a choice. So freedom comes from an understanding the difference between two things, stewardship and ownership. Stewardship and ownership. So let's talk about that, the difference between a steward and an owner. Now, as we talk about an owner, if you look at the Greek, the dictionary here in the Bible, it's a rabal, which actually means master. It's the one with dominion, the husband, the supreme authority, the one with the control. Tell your neighbor, that's not you. We're not the owners, come on. God is the owner. What is a steward? It's the Greek word, it actually means the house manager, the overseer, the treasurer, the one who administers the property of another. And the problem is we think we're owners, but we're not owners. We are stewards. And the freedom comes in learning to be a steward. But if we try to be the owner, I will be like God. I will have my way. No one can tell me what to do. That's where we get into trouble. Let's go look at this a little bit deeper. Some of our brains are tweaking right now, all right? What's the difference in an owner and a steward? An owner has the legal right of possession, the right to rule. A steward has no legal rights. They lead from a position of trust. An owner, the property belongs to him, but a steward cares for goods that belong to another. The owner has the final say. The steward makes decisions but doesn't have the final say. An owner calls stewards to account, but the steward must give account to the owner. An owner can do with the goods as he wills, but a steward must consider the will and the desires of the owner. The owner gives or delegates authority, they're the source of it, but the steward receives and is under the authority. We're just stewards. You say, well, I own my car. You don't own the car. You just get to pay the road tax every year. Unless you paid cash for that car, you don't own that car. Who owns the car? The bank. Come on, you can't even sell that car. If you want to sell that car, the dealer's going to call that bank. How much do they owe on it? What's the payoff amount? Do the sums ask? And if you didn't do it well, you're going to keep that car, and that car's worth less than you owe. You don't own it. The bank owes it, and you got to pay them what you owe. Your name's on title with that bank. Come on. And if you don't keep insurance on that car and that car's totaled, the bank's going to collect on that car from you. Got real quiet here. Hopefully that hasn't happened to anyone. Why? Because we think we're owner, but we're not. You just went in and signed your name to something, and you now are a borrower. We say we own our house. You don't own your house. You owe $350,000 on the house. Who owns that house? Your mortgage company. Come on. We think we're owners, but we don't. We're stewards of what we have. Are you here? We're stewards of what we've been given. How do you know you're really a steward? Well, the death of each person determines whether the reality of being a steward. Guess what? Because when you go, and my dad always says this, but I love it. It paints a great picture. You know, when you're in your hearse, on the way to the funeral, you don't have a U-Haul behind it with all that you own. Because you can't take it with you. Everything you have is not yours. You're a steward of it while you're here on planet Earth. You don't get to take it with you, and it goes to someone else. If you set it up properly, it goes to your kids, and they are now stewards of it. If you didn't plan it properly, guess what? It goes to the government, and they now will be a steward of it. Are you here? And so we need to understand that. that God is the legal owner of all things. Someone say, God is the legal owner of all things. And we need to get that. We don't like that in our independence. But God is the owner of all things. Everything we have, our body belongs to God. Our money belongs to God. All the things, our family belongs to God. We're stewards of it. We get to manage it. We have freedom. We can go where we want to do. But there is a boundary that God has put into us, which is violating his will. And if we say, my will, not God's will, we're not successful. The Bible says, many on that day will stand before God. What will they say? Lord, Lord. And what does he say? I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. They said, but we prophesied, we did all this in your name. We knew the talk. Come on, we quoted the scriptures. We even prayed for people. And God says, I didn't know you. I didn't have intimacy with you. You workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness. What does he say? You who did your will. You weren't stewards. You tried to be owners. And because of that, you can't enter in to be a steward of what I have prepared in eternity. That's a pretty strong verse. Because Jesus said the master went away. But one day the master will come back and he will judge the earth. He will judge whether we were faithful with what God had given to us. Let's break this down a little bit more. How do you know that you're the owner? Well, three ways you become an owner. First of all, you make something. Second of all, you buy something. Or third, you're given something. You have to make it. You have to buy it, or it has to be given to you. Now, who's the maker? God. God created all things, right? So he's the owner. Guys, help me put it up. There we go. All right. God is the legal owner of all things. How do we know? God created all things. Don't say all things.
All things.
You can't create. You can only recreate. All the artists that paint, oh, look at my creation. You didn't create that. You just took the materials God created and stretched it out on a tapestry. And you took color that he created and chemicals he created. And you put it together and you recreated something. Are you here? We can't create. We can manipulate, but we can't create. Are you here? Because God has given us stewardship, and we're responsible. You can do gene therapy and take genes and make it create a mess. But you have to give account to the one who created it. Did you use it for the purpose that he created it? Are you here? God created all things. Colossians 1 verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. So Jesus is the true owner. That's why he's Lord. Over all things, he created them. Revelations 4 verse 11 says, God, you, Jesus, you created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So God created, and he takes pleasure in his creation of what he's made. He's created it. He wants us as stewards to enjoy it, but we got to remember it belongs to God. Are you here? The one who creates or makes something is the legal owner, and they determine how it should be done. They determine how it's made. They determine the best practices. And that's why we can't redefine family, because God created family. You can call it whatever you want to, but God doesn't call it. You can call it something else. I mean, come on, you can call yourself Pinocchio. You can call yourself whatever. It doesn't change anything, because God calls you what he's created you. Are you here? In Genesis 1 verse 28, it said God put man in the garden to what? To dress it and to keep it. Someone say to dress it?
Dress it.
Say to keep it.
Keep it.
The word dress in the Strong's, it actually means to be a husbandman or to serve. So to dress it means to what? We get to serve God's purpose. And the word keep actually means to hedge about, to guard, to keep, to protect from enemies. So when God gave Adam the mandate that he could go where he wants, eat what he wants, ride what animal he wants, have a picnic, pick which tree house he wants, all of that, but it belonged to God. He was a steward. He was called to dress it, to serve and take care of it, and second, to keep it. Where did Adam fail? He didn't keep it. He didn't protect it. When the snake came and started flirting with his wife, should have cut the snake's head off. He should have protected it. That was his assignment, but he didn't do that. He didn't cultivate what was entrusted to him. And what did he do? He went to use the tree that was not created for eating, and he tried to eat it. He ate it and used it for wrong. And God judged him. Why? Because that tree wasn't created for his enjoyment. Everything else was. There's certain things we call the forbidden fruit you don't get to eat of. There's certain things that are unnatural. There's certain things that are unlawful. And God never determined us to use those things for those purposes. Are you here? Drugs were never used for people to get high. Yeah. Come on. Thank God for some drugs that help with pain management and they cut you open and crack your ribs. It helps you to get through that. But it wasn't created for you to escape. You were created to escape into the presence of God. Yeah. Are you here? Alcohol wasn't created. The Bible says, Paul told Timothy, have a little bit of wine for your tummy. It helps to settle your tummy. Come on. But three bottles doesn't settle your tummy. Come on. It makes you loopy. Come on. It causes your blood vessels to bust. It causes you to lose your inhibitions. Are you here? It wasn't created for that. So what do? We use things in the way they weren't created outside of the Creator's intention, and we get into trouble. Are you here? We're not keeping it. Let's talk about, as a church, we have what we call church membership. We don't have formal church membership. If you're a part of this church, it means you show up. It means that you're committed to the church. Come on. We don't want to have a database of people that never show up, only at Christmas and Easter. Well, that's my church. No, we need to know who we're responsible for. But when you're a member of the church, you're committed to the church, what happens? There's a responsibility to be stewards of the vision of the church. When you join the church, it shouldn't be, well, it's 3 minutes from my house and they've got comfortable chairs and the air works pretty good. Are you here? We're joining a vision. And as a member, what are we? We're a steward of the vision. This is not my church. This is God's church. Are you here? If I'm not a steward of this pulpit, God will give the pulpit to someone else. We have to be a steward of what gives. The vision doesn't come from us. Sometimes I got to preach. Last week I had to preach a very strong message. I didn't want to preach that message. I'm like, it's summer. Let's preach a nice, easy message. Come on, let's go out to the beach and have a barbecue. But I don't get to preach. I have to preach what God says preach. Are you here? Why? Because this is not my pulpit, it's his pulpit. I'm his mouthpiece, but I don't get to do what I do and what I want to do all the time. Are you here? Because I'm submitted. Now, I have certain leeway. I can set the chairs the way I want to. We can, you know, I don't like that song. There's certain things, but there's certain things I don't get to touch. It belongs to God. Are you here? Psalms 35, verse 27 says, God takes pleasure in what? The prosperity of his servants. That word servant is the word steward. God takes pleasure in prospering those who manage his things well. So God is looking for faithful stewards that will do things right, that he can prosper, because he knows he can trust them. But if I give, you know, $50,000 to Joe and say, go invest this, Joe, and do business with it, invest it however you want to do, make sure you do it wisely and come back, and he comes back and now he owes $5,000. Am I going to give him $100,000? But God loves you. Come on, God is not a bad administrator. He's a good administrator. We wouldn't even do that as a business person. And we think God's going to do that? But if I give him $50,000 and he comes back and says, wow, I did this event. This is a great idea. I made $75,000. What should we do now? That's a pretty good return on investment. I'll consider pouring some out. Why? Because he's been faithful, which involves fruitfulness. Are you here? But we've got to be good stewards. We want, God, bless me, bless me. We're not even stewarding what we have. How is God going to bless us? Yeah. I was telling Grant in the first service, you know, he tithes. He's got a lawnmower business. I said, if you can't tithe off $25, you're never going to have $250,000. I got real quiet here. Are you here? God will give that opportunity to somebody else. Why? Because God is an owner. Is not that what the Bible says? Amen? God is the owner of all things. He created all things. Secondly, He's owner because God redeemed all things. He redeemed all things. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians here, chapter 1, verse 4, it says it's his good pleasure of his will. It's the redemption, to redeem by the word of God. What does it mean to redeem? To redeem, I put up for you, means to purchase at the marketplace, to pay a price, to pay a ransom, to loosen from bondage by paying a price. It means to be the next of kin who buys back a relative's property that was lost by mismanagement. Come on, who mismanaged? Adam. But our Redeemer lives. What did he do? He redeemed what was taken away. He bought it back through his life. He paid the price. So come on, he's now the owner again. And he wants us to manage. Are you learning something this morning? So God's mandate to Adam was that he would prosper, that he would be fruitful, that he would be a steward, that he would cultivate, that he would take care of it and keep it and protect it. But what did he do? He gave that right to the serpent. Rather than honoring the creator, the owner. That's what Satan did. Remember Jesus. He's hungry. He's been fasting 40 days. And what does he say? Speak to the rock and turn it into a piece of bread. Throw yourself down from the mountain, and won't God give his angels charge of you? He tried to twist his power and his authority for his own purpose. And what did Jesus say? Man lives by bread, not bread alone, but by the words that proceed from the mountain of God. It's written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He went back to the word. He went back to the creative manual, to the operation manual, which is the word of God, and quoted the word. Because Satan didn't have any power. Are you here? He was trying to trick him to give up his authority, his power, and to get outside the word of God. And Jesus didn't fall for it. And we shouldn't fall for it either. That's when we get into trouble. So God gave Adam the great freedom as a steward of the whole garden, of everything. But he set boundaries. Don't eat this. But he broke the boundary. He didn't recognize God as owner. And because of that, he lost and disqualified himself of being a steward. Luke 4, verse 6 says, all this, Jesus said, has been delivered over to me. Why was it delivered to him? Because he was faithful. His name is the name above every other name. He was seated in the heavenly places far above every principality, power, every ruler of darkness. All of creation is subject to him. The Father even gave him the rule to judge. He's the one who will come back and judge the living and the dead. And when he comes back with shoes of bronze on a white horse, his revelation says he's the judge. Every knee will bow and confess. Why? Because the Father has delegated to Jesus. Because he stewarded well. Are you here? Normally it's the role of the Father to judge, right? But he gave it to the Son. Because he was obedient unto the end. What does it mean? I put up here. What does the word mean here? To be delivered. It actually means to surrender. To yield up. To give over to. It's been delivered to Jesus because he was a good steward. But if we don't steward well, what happens? We deliver the wrong things over to the enemy because we're deceived. And we give him power over our life. Why are there Christians that live powerless lives? Because they gave power to the devil. They gave power to addiction. They gave power and didn't manage their finances right. They gave power when they didn't follow the creator's handbook in their relationship. And they get angry with God. Why is God allowing this to happen? Because you have choice. You've got freedom. Choose life, don't choose death. That's true freedom. But there are consequences to our choices. Christ has redeemed us, amen? He put us back in a position of stewardship. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, he said, you are not your own. He says, you've been bought with a price. Sometimes in our Western Christianity, the problem is we think we're our own. Come on. I can do what I want. God bless this and bless that. And we come before God. God doesn't bless what he doesn't order. God can't bless what he hasn't, your mess. Come on. God bless my mess. No. You got to get your things in order. When things are in order, blessing flows. Does God still love you? Yes. Did God love Adam? Yes. He didn't cut him off. But he couldn't be the steward. He couldn't have that authority. Are you here? He's still loving. He was there, still there with him. He still helped him. Are you here? We've got to choose right. Christ has redeemed us. He paid the price to loosen our bondage. He paid the ransom for us. So our lives are not our own. We don't like that. But he won't force ownership on us. He gives us grace. He wants us to be the bondservants. A bondservant is like a slave that was freed from slavery. But he takes his ear to the door of the master and says, I still want to serve you. I still want to serve you, even though I don't have to. Come on, that's what stewardship is about. When we receive Christ, we're in a position of stewardship. We've been entrusted. But what's the issue? Ownership and stewardship. We should change our vocabulary. Rather than saying, oh, this is God bless my car. God bless my business. God, you know, Satan, don't touch my thing. No, see, you don't touch God's car. You don't touch God's business. You don't touch God's church. I'm just a steward. Come on. I'm not the owner. You're messing with God's stuff. You can, well, I don't like Pastor Derek's new haircut. I'm fine. But don't touch the authority. Don't touch the anointing, because that's not mine. I'm a steward of it. That's why the Bible says, don't touch the anointing. Don't do your my prophet's harm, because then you're coming against God. Are you here? You can have a quarrel with your wife or your spouse or your husband, but come on, don't touch the God in them. Deal with the issue, but don't come against God's creation. God will hold you accountable. Are you here? Four things God's stewards must acknowledge. Number one, gotta acknowledge God owns everything. You want true freedom? Acknowledge God owns everything. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 14 says, all things, someone say all things. They come of you, and of your own we have given to you. That's why we people struggle with tithing. Why? That's the one way that we really judge our heart, that circumcises our heart. Because if it all belongs to God, God says the 10%, I want it back. The 90% you get to be a steward. And we take from that, God says he wants back. Are you here? God owns everything. He says, in all that we have, we're really giving back what you gave us to you. You know, at Christmas, we give our kids money to buy Christmas presents, and they give us back our money to buy a present. Come on. We do that to teach them stewardship. But I could have bought that myself and, you know, maybe got it cheaper somewhere else. But what are we teaching? Stewardship. Are you here? So that they can be faithful and learn how to manage what belongs to us, so when they have their own, they can manage it. Second thing about stewardship, as a steward, you must acknowledge that God calls every steward to give account. Some people don't realize we're gonna have to give account of every idle word, even the Bible says, because words determine how we use our time. Romans 14 verse 12 says, everyone will give account of himself to God. We're all going to stand before God. How did we live our life? What did we do with what God gave us? And we're going to be rewarded. I don't want to get to heaven and be like, you made it. It was like up and down there for a while. We didn't know whether you're going to get through the gates or not, but you made it. That's your reward. Oh, we want to get to heaven and, well done, my good and faithful steward. You were faithful what you had in this life, and in the next life, in eternity, you're going to be rulers over much. What are we going to do when we get to heaven? We're going to rule and reign with God. But who gets to rule? Those that ruled well here. Those that were faithful here. Are you here? What is success? It's not what the world says is success, that we have all these things we can't take with us. It's are we being a steward of what God has given to us? If we're willing and obedient, we'll eat the good of the land. And that's different for every one of us. If I have to be faithful with 180 people the rest of my life, so be it, even though I was faithful with thousands before that. But if that's what God wants, I'll be faithful. Are you here? And the security is knowing I'm in the right place at the right time, doing what God wants me to do right here. And I don't say that arrogantly, but I know I'm being faithful. I know, come on, my mansion is still under construction. Are you here? We have to give account to God. Matthew 25, verse 19 says, there will be those that say the Lord of those servants comes and he reckons with them. is there gain because we were obedient. Third thing that we need to understand as stewards, God requires every steward to be faithful. Don't hide what we have. Don't just try to protect what we have. First, chapter 4, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians says, moreover, it's required. Someone say required. God determines the requirement of stewards that we be found faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? I put this up for you. Faithful doesn't mean you just show up. Faithful means to protect and maintain what you have, to invest and become productive, to fulfill the purpose and the will of the owner. Are we faithful with our money? Are we faithful with our time? Are we faithful with our talent? Are we faithful with the family? Are we faithful with what God has given to us? I put this up for you. God rewards good stewards with increase and promotion. But are we faithful? Are we protecting, investing, being productive, fulfilling the purpose of what God has for us? Because fruitfulness is part of faithfulness. In Matthew 25, verse 21, I mentioned this earlier. What will Jesus say? Well done, my good and faithful servant, steward, be ruler over many things. God delights in the prosperity of his servants. And number four, finally, in closing, what must a steward understand? Number four, stewards know that God has entrusted to them and they value it. Value what God's giving you. Don't look at what you don't have. Value what you have. That's the problem sometimes, especially in our American Christianity, in our Western Christianity. We're always looking at what we don't have. We got a house, but look at the neighbor's house. I got a car, but look at that. Have you realized that? When you're getting ready to buy a car, you're looking at that car everywhere. Then when you get that car, you look at everyone else's car. I'm in real estate. You know, I have a nice house. I'm blessed. But I see some nicer houses. And what do we do? We're always looking for that, but we're not faithful with what we have. Come on, you can't even keep your house clean. And you want more square footage? Come on, you don't even keep the oil change in your Honda and you want to. If that's God's car, would he give it to you? I tell my kids this when I disciple them. I say, look, if you take care of what you have, God will give you better stuff. Take care of your stuff and God will give you better stuff. That's the principle. But if you can't even take care of your stuff, you're not getting better stuff. Come on, you can't even take care of that gerbil and you want a dog? You can't take care of a goldfish. Are you here? It's the principle of faithfulness. What do we know? We value what we have. Value the time that you have because your time represents your opportunity. I'm so busy. I wish I had more time. You don't get more time. Everybody is God's fair. Everybody has 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. How come some people use it and are productive and others, no time. I don't have time. I don't have time. I don't have time. Come on, look at the top producers in the world. They got time. They just wake up early. You got time, you're just sleeping too much. You just got time, but you're vegging out on Netflix for 4 hours. Take an hour. Come on. Oh, got real quiet here right now. Every head bowed. What are you doing with your time? We all got time. I just got no time. I need to exercise. Get up earlier. Go to bed later. Make time. Are you here? Money. Are you managing and valuing the money you have, your possessions? Take care of what you have. Be a good steward of it. The giftings God's put inside of you. The truth of God's word. Paul said, teach those that will teach others. Some people come to church, you know, I just feel I'm not being fed. And they're going around, I need to be fed. I need to be fed. You've been in church for 20 years. Why don't you learn how to cook and feed somebody else? Come on. My kids, thank God, they get fed in my house. We have to feed them and take care of them. Come on. It's a responsibility. It's our stewardship. But if they're 35 years old and don't even know how to make an egg and have to come to house for mom to cook breakfast, something's wrong with that picture. Come on, we got to learn to feed others. We got to learn to teach others. Well, I'm not being fed. I'm not being fed. You should be feeding yourself. Come on. When you're an infant, you feed yourself. But when you get older, you learn to use a fork and a knife. Come on. You learn to feed yourself. We need to learn to do that. Our calling, are we good stewards with our calling? Are we good stewards with our relationship? Are we good stewards with the words that we're speaking and the opportunities we have to bless other people? Come on, as we celebrate the 4th of July weekend, as we celebrate independence, independence is not just doing whatever we want, thinking that's freedom. He set us free, but what is that freedom? It's being a steward of what he's given to us and knowing he's an owner. We're not the owner. Come on, we're just stewards. And as we steward well, there's freedom in that. I don't stress about the church. People, oh, the church, what about this? Well, unless God builds a house, those that labor in vain, I'm just a steward. If God doesn't do it, it don't make me look bad. I tell God, if you don't do it, it's on you, man. This is your church. I'm just a steward. Are you here? I put it on him in business and family and all that. God, it's on you, God. You're the one that gets the increase. I just have to say it. Are you here? And that's why I sleep well at night. Some people are so stressed. And so, why? Because they think they're the owners. Don't be the steward. I work. I did my best. I finished all I need to do, God. While I'm sleeping, you get to keep working. God never sleeps. He never slumbers, but I have to. I'm not God. Amen? Come on. Let's stand on our feet. Let's celebrate our freedoms. But let's be faithful. Let's be fruitful. Let's be obedient stewards with what God has entrusted to us. Come on. And as we do that, God will give us more. As we do that, there's freedom. As we do that, come on. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. There's joy in what we're doing. Come on. We're free, but we're free to be stewards. Let's make the right choices. Choose life. Don't choose death. So that you can begin to experience the blessing that the Creator has determined for us. Come on, open your mouth, begin to talk to the Lord. Come on, just begin to come up for him today. Say, God.